His arms are open wide. This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Hello, I'm Daryl Orman, the pastor at First Baptist Church of Stuart. We're delighted that you've joined us today for our broadcast. We'd like to invite you to stay tuned as we present God's Word through worship and the Word.
Every day it starts all over again. New mercy with the dawn. His faithfulness goes on, and gone is all the guilt, the worry of sin. It's all been washed away. Every day it starts all over again.
Here's today's message from Pastor Dr. Daryl Orman.
Please be seated. We would like to recognize our fathers today and praise God for dads. Let's give the dads a big hand. Amen. And we, as you know, we try to have some kind of theme gifts. We're not giving out boutonnieres and flowers and all that to our dads. I mean, we've given out hammers and saws and hatchets and axes and, you know, this Sunday's Knife Sunday, okay? So we want to acknowledge our dads. I'd like to ask all our dads to stand, and let me have a word of prayer for you. And we want to ask you to remain standing. Our ushers have a gift to give you. We want to give you a gift from our church and acknowledge you. So let's pray together. Father, we just want to tell you we love you and thank you so much for our dads. And thank you, Lord, for their love for you. And ask you, Almighty God, to pour your Spirit out upon them, bless them, protect them, anoint them, and Lord, use them to love their wives, love their children, disciple their families. Lord, just give them an absolute heart for you. We pray even for the message today that you would use it in all of our lives, and especially Lord, our dads' lives, to challenge us to be the dads that you want us to be men of integrity, to be men of purity and character and virtue. And Father, again, just thank you so much for our dads. In Jesus' name, amen. Remain standing. Our ushers have a little thing to give you as our dads. Once you receive yours, you can be seated. And then in a moment, we're going to recognize three different dads. We've got a pocket knife for you. In case you forget the name of the church, it's engraved on the side of it. And I believe there's a phone number if you get lost in town. Some of you are older. You can call it, and we'll help you find your way home. So, but this is one of the sharpest commercial knives I've seen, so be careful with it. It actually is a knife that works, so it'll be a blessing for you. So we want to acknowledge our dads, three different categories of dads, and so I happen to have three different sizes of knives for our dads. And so we've got long, medium, and short. Okay. So we want to recognize the oldest dad first. So the oldest dad's going to get the long knife. So if you're a dad and you're, let's go ahead and just jump on up and start 70 or older. 70 or older, please stand. Give them a hand. 75, remain standing or older. 80 or older. Wow. 85 or older. Look at Nick looking around. Look at the competition. Over here is your competition, Nick. Lonnie, how old are you? Oh, he buried you. Sorry, Nick. Come on down, Lonnie. Oh, wait. Now, Gary's ushering. How old are you, Gary?
85, 84.
He's way out of the running. Come on, Lonnie, come on down. And Lonnie, why don't you tell, how many kids do you have?
I have three girls.
Three girls. How many grandkids?
Seven.
Seven. And how many great-grandkids?
One step-granddaughter.
One step-granddaughter. Mm-hmm. Great-granddaughter.
Mm-hmm.
Great-granddaughter. Great-granddaughter. So, and give us their dates of their births and their ages. No, that's okay. We won't put the pressure on you. You can do it. Okay, good. Lonnie can do it. Okay, now let's go with the youngest dad. Little puny knife. No, it's a good knife. The youngest. And let's start at 30. 30 or younger. Where's Andrew? How old are you, Andrew? Can anybody beat 32? Okay, Andrew. Enjoy your night. And you, three girls, tell them names, ages, everything. Okay.
Three girls, well, my mic's not even on.
Okay.
All right. Three girls, well, there we go. All right, three girls. Oldest is Arden, middle is Talia, youngest is Violet. They are, one's almost four, one's two, and one's 3 months old.
So, excellent.
Yeah.
I'm going to borrow this.
Okay.
Very good. So now we want to recognize the dad with the most children. So let's start with three or more. Three or more stand dads, three or more. Okay. Four or more. Five or more. Okay, I believe it's Mario. Mario, come on down. Okay, names of children and ages.
Their name, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. You really want me? I don't think
no,
we have enough time.
You have five kids or six kids?
Only five.
And then, Faith, how many do y'all have?
Four.
Four, okay. So, five kids, names and ages.
Ages? Okay. Erica is 22, Isaac 18, Jordan 16, Sophia 16, and
no
Roman
cheating.
Is 13. It's like,
excellent. Well, Mario, here, enjoy
thank
your knife.
You, thank you.
Love you.
Thank
praise
you.
God. Amen. Several announcements. Want you to be in prayer for our youth for youth camp. There's a flyer that's been handed out relating to this. And if you'd like to scholarship one of the kids, their tuition's $100 a week. Let's see. This is the K through 5 camp. And this is some of the information relating to it. So I want to encourage you to take a look at that. And be aware of that. And then also, life groups, want to encourage you to take part in our life groups. If you're not in one now, it's the church broken into smaller units for fellowship and interaction and ministry. And want to encourage you to be a part of our life groups. If you're our guest today, want to invite you to fill this out, place it in the offering plate with your information so we can connect to you. And then our baby bottles for the Crisis Pregnancy Center. As you know, the radical left, the communist among us, Marxists are trying to intimidate and destroy our crisis pregnancy centers. They're attacking them, burning them, bombing them. And, of course, silence in Washington, D.C., mostly typical these days. God help us. But we want to support. So if you'll take the baby bottles, fill them with change, and we'll turn them in to our crisis prayer. And be in prayer for Sue Chess, Sue and Sam, pastor and his wife, dear friends, and courageous people, and pray for their safety and their leadership as God uses them in a great way in this area for that purpose. And then also, our new member class. We've got a new member class next Sunday night at 5. And actually, it's our classes. There'll be three classes, 101, 201, 301, membership, spiritual gifts, ministry, these three different areas. So want to encourage you. We haven't had these for a while, and If you're thinking about our church, or if you're a new member, you've already joined, I want to encourage you to be here at 5 o'clock, and we'll focus you toward the group you need to be in. We're going to have a break in the middle. We do these on one night. We used to try to do it over several, but then people would catch 1 and 3 or 2 and 4 or whatever. So now we do the whole thing, go soup to nuts, A to Z, in one night. We have a break in the middle for pizza, and we'll provide dinner for you. So I want to encourage you to take part and come. If you want more information, just call the office. I'll be teaching the new member class with our basics, history of the church, doctrines, some of those things. Then Nick will be teaching one, and Andrew will be teaching one on spiritual gifts and ministry. So I want to encourage you to take part in those, and they'll be a blessing for you. Thank you for the vacation time. Kim and I have gone almost 2 weeks and had a joyous time. We saw grandkids in Anderson, South Carolina. Then we did something we've never done before. We went to Lancaster County in Pennsylvania with the Amish and experienced the Amish. Kim and I rode in a buggy pulled by horses, and I got to witness to some Amish guys, and of course, all of them were saved. In fact, they are a tremendous influence on that area. We were shocked. Some of it looks like Tennessee, Mississippi, Alabama, Arkansas, whatever, but not. It's just so impeccably clean, and the influence of the Amish, 42,000 in that county, over the entire population is incredible. And they are our forefathers in one sense. They're Anabaptists. They were pushed out of Germany and Europe and basically persecuted because they believed in the immersion of believers. You've got to be born again, you've got to be saved, and then after that, you need to be immersed. And so through in church history, if you'll look it up and read it, they were persecuted. But what a great time interacting with them, and I had some sweet fellowship. They traditionally have not voted in national elections because they believe they're pacifist, and the president being the commander in chief of our military, they believe historically they believe that's a contradiction of their theology. And now they are voting because they are so concerned about what's going on with our nation and the decline. I had talked with a couple of them that we just had sweet fellowship, and they're deeply concerned, and they're coming out. Their county, Lancaster County, has voted Republican for 150 years. I mean, they're all the way back to Abraham Lincoln, and they are incredible and people, and praise God for them. And then we went from there to Tennessee to Gatlinburg, and I fished the Little Pigeon River. They stock it every Thursday. I didn't know they had a tournament on Friday and Saturday, and they cleaned the river out. I mean, there were just a handful of very educated fish left. And me and three other guys I interacted with, and one of them, he said, I've seen you here in the past years ago. Yeah, that's right. He said, I haven't had a hit. I haven't caught a fish. And I said, me neither. But I did see one of the most unique things I've ever seen in my life. I threw out this rooster tail jig with horse hair on it and a propeller, and it goes across, and a trout that was about as long as my forearm and hand chased it. And then I saw a 4.5-foot copperhead snake peel off of the ledge, underneath the ledge I was on, and whip like lightning, like orange and yellow lightning, through the river chasing that trout, and almost caught it. He bumped its tail, and then the trout went into high gear. And I've never seen it. I wish I had my phone out. It's one of those you stare at it and you, boy, if I could have only gotten my phone out. Coolest, one of the coolest things I've ever seen. And so I was thanking God for that. I would have rather caught the fish, but what the heck, you know. So we've had a great time, enjoyed the time with Kim. Sweet time. If you're ever in Gatlinburg, eat at the Peddler Steakhouse, and it'll bless your. Their salad bar, best in the world. And I mean, mine looked like a bale of hay when I came. I figured out how to use onions and peppers and things to build a wall around the edge and just fill it up. And I had one of the biggest salads I've ever eaten. And people looked at it walking across the restaurant. So We had a great time. Praise God. Love you. Welcome. God bless. Happy Father's Day. Well, years ago, I read a book. It was called Three Kings by Gene Edwards. And basically in the book, in fact, I'd recommend it if you can find a copy of it somewhere, Amazon or wherever. The premise of the book is he took three kings, Saul, David, and Solomon, all of them in conjunction with one another, and he contrasted their personalities, their leadership styles, the way they dealt with people, and it is a tremendous book to give you a lot of seed thoughts about your own life, your own type of living, your attitudes, you know, how you react to people and what you do, and I would highly recommend it. Today, I'd like to talk a little bit about two of the kings and use them as examples of fatherhood one way or another. And so if you've got your Bibles, we're going to be in Samuel today, in 1 and 2 Samuel, as we look at two kings. The first is King Saul. Now, Saul, if you want to picture him, they say, it says in Scripture he was a head taller than everyone else around. He was the tallest man around and extremely handsome. I mean, like Adonis handsome. And when he walked around, people would look at him and say, wow, that is one heck of a man right there. And it turns out that he did have ambition in his life, and he was appointed as the first king of Israel. And the prophets tried to talk the people out of it, and they said, all the other nations have kings. We want to have a king. We give us a king. We need one. He said, well, there's going to be a lot involved with that, the prophets warning them and so forth. And sure enough, Saul was a handful, to say the least. He was egotistical. He disobeyed God. There's at one point he took on the role of the priesthood in violation of Scripture, in violation of the traditions of God with the children of Israel, and many other things. And so it turns out that he was not everything he should have been. He worshiped other gods at one point. There's other things. And so we see him as a disobedient, egotistical person. So I'd like to look today at Saul. And Saul had a good, loyal son, Jonathan, whom he hated and tried to kill. And look at him at his negative fatherhood. So if you've got your Bible, I want us to look at his son, Jonathan. Now, it's interesting that Saul, as bad as he was in so many ways, that he had such a great son. Jonathan, just an exemplary son, a son that every man would want. And we're going to look at a few aspects of Jonathan, Saul's son. So Jonathan was, first of all, in his character, a faithful friend and a faithful son. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, we see that Jonathan actually defended his father Saul when talking to David. He said, I'm going to protect my dad's reputation in his heart, and he spoke out to defend him with David. Now, you need to recognize that David had already killed Goliath, that David had already been given so many things. He was a son-in-law now to Saul, and so he was in the family, and he was in the kingdom and a leader in the kingdom. And Saul became jealous of him. That was one of his aspects of his leadership, is his jealousy. And so he became jealous of David. And they would start singing songs that Saul has killed hundreds and David has killed thousands. And he became jealous of that. And he began to suspect David and had this aspect of his life with him. Now, to shift over to David for just a moment, Saul was the tallest, the most handsome, the oldest son, had all of these things. David was the baby of his family. If you'll remember, he was shepherding and was bringing lunch to his brothers on the battle line when we saw Goliath come out and challenge the Israelites and the God of Israel, and he came out to challenge, and here's David, the baby boy, the shepherd boy, the psalmist, who loved God with all his heart, had such a zeal, the godliest of any of them, maybe in the whole nation. And in fact, later God said, here's a man who is after my own heart, who seeks me with everything he has. And David was not perfect, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But we see that here's David, and so he wasn't ambitious. He didn't want to become the king. He didn't want all that. Now, he did want the king's daughter, beautiful daughter, and he did want the wealth of killing the giant. And if you read the story, and he had his zeal for God, but he also was smart, and he said, I can do two things here. I can glorify God, and I can become wealthy in the process, because he asked over and over again, what's going to happen to the man that kills the giant? And so he went after that, and of course we know he killed the giant and became famous from that, and that elevated him in the kingdom all the way around. So here we see Saul, the ambitious one, I want to be king, egotistical. David, the humble one, I don't want to be king, and some aspects of that. So Saul's got his son Jonathan. Jonathan was a dear friend of David. Now, as Saul became jealous of him, Saul began to develop in his own heart, I need to kill David. And so Jonathan was a dear, dear friend, closest friend, that stick closer than a brother. And we see that he loved David, but he also loved his dad. So in 1 Samuel 20, beginning in verse 1, then David fled from Naboth in Ramah and came and said to Jonathan, what have I done? What is my iniquity? And what is my sin before your father that he's seeking my life? David's saying, why is Saul trying to kill me? Jonathan, why is your dad so angry with me? And so he said to him, Jonathan said, far be it from you, far from it, you shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing, either great or small, without disclosing it to me. So why should any father hide this thing from, why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. And so he was defending his dad. He said, that's not in his heart, David. He would have told me. And he's sticking up for his father. He's loyal to his father. He loves his dad. He's sticking with him. And that is a noble trait. I mean, when my father was dying, as he was in care here in one of the local facilities, I would make a habit. I wanted to see him every day. And there's probably maybe one day a month I didn't see him. And I told my kids, I said, I'm visiting Dad every day. I wanted to show my kids how I want them to treat Kim and I later. And, and Scripture says that if you're good to your parents, you're going to have long life if you honor them. And I believe that's why both of our sets of parents lived a long life. They both honored their parents, their mothers, their fathers, and they respected them. And we need to do the same, even if you don't have a good dad. And it turns out later we see that Jonathan actually didn't have the greatest of dads, but he was loyal to him, and he stuck with him. And we see here that he defended him. Then we see also that he defended his friend David. If you look beginning in verse 3, yet David vowed again, saying, your father knows well that I have found favor in your sight, and he has said, do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is hardly a step between me and death. Then Jonathan said to David, whatever you say, I will do for you. So David said to Jonathan, behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and ought to sit down to eat with the king and let me go. And I may hide myself in the field until the third evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me to run to Bethlehem, his city, because it is the yearly sacrifice there for the whole family. If he says it is good, your servant shall be safe. And if he is very angry, know that he has decided on evil. Therefore, deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. But if there is iniquity in me, put me to death yourself, for why then should you bring me to your father? And Jonathan said, far be it from you, for I should indeed learn that evil has been decided in my father to come upon you. Then would I not tell you about it? And so we see here this loyalty of Jonathan, not only to his father, but to his friend David. We see also that Jonathan was very courageous and was a skilled warrior. He was a powerful warrior and filled with courage. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, we see beginning in verse 6, an example of this bravery and skill that he had. Then Jonathan said to the young man, his armor bearer, who was carrying his armor, come and let us cross over to the garrison of those uncircumcised, talking about the Philistines. Perhaps the Lord will work for us, for the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few. And his armor bearer said to him, do all that it is in you, in your heart. Turn yourself, and here I am with you according to your desire. Then Jonathan said, behold, we will cross over to the men and reveal ourselves to them. If they say to us, well, wait until we come to you. These glasses are killing me here. Wait until we come to you. Then we will stand in your place and not go up to them. And if we then say, come up to us, then we will go up. For the Lord has given them into our hands, and this shall be the sign to us. And when both of them reveal themselves to the garrison of the Philistines said, behold, Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they've hidden themselves. So the men of the garrison held Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us and we will tell you something. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hands of Israel. And then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and knees with his armor bearer behind him, and they fell upon Jonathan, and his armor bearer put some to death after him. We see that he killed 20 of them in about a half acre of land and brought them to eternity. A powerful young man, a brave young man, a courageous young man, and a loyalty to God, to his country, to his father, and a credit to any dad. And then we see also that after this, after all these things, Saul tried to kill him. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 30 through 34, we see a discussion between Jonathan and his dad. Then Saul's anger burned against Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you are choosing the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Therefore now send and bring him to me, for he must surely die. But Jonathan answered Saul his father and said to him, why should he be put to death? What has he done? Then Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him down, for Jonathan knew that his father had decided to put David to death. So here we see this dad in his anger trying to kill an exemplary son. An amazing thing, a son that any of us would love to have. Next, I'd like you to look at a different dad. I'd like for us to look at David. And so we have a bad father who raised a good son, and now we have a good father who raised a bad son. Now, David had 21 children with his wives. We don't know how many other children he might have had with his concubines, but he had 20 boys and one girl. Andrew? Andrew, he had the secret somehow on boys, and had 20 boys. And it's interesting, if you go through the list, most of them we don't really know anything about. But good dads can have bad kids. I mean, there can be a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter. And when I look at families, and if I see a family that's got multiple children and all of them are bad, then there's a problem there. In fact, that is a good way to determine the nature of a family, is look at the children. And look at, now some of you may say, well, none of my children live for the Lord, but neither did I when we were raising them, and I got saved later. That's a different situation. But if you are living one thing at home and another thing in the public, your kids will show it. And we need to recognize that. And so here we see David, and David had a bad, treacherous son, one of his sons, Absalom. Now, Absalom was kind of like Saul. Absalom was the tallest of all of his kids, one of the tallest men in the area, extremely handsome, another Adonis, if you will. And in fact, they said that he was so handsome that when he went to get his hair cut, the women would come and watch and ask if they could have the braids of his hair. I mean, have any of you guys ever experienced that at the barbershop? I don't think so. I don't think so. I mean, this is how handsome the guy was, Absalom. And yet, with that comes the perils of ego and pride and conceit. And so, David had this bad, treacherous son. Let's look at him for a moment. Absalom had relations with David's concubines publicly to embarrass his dad. Now, if you've got your Bible, in 2 Samuel 16, beginning in verse 20, we see this situation as it develops. Absalom, in his ego to replace his dad, begins to do things to discredit his dad. And so in 2 Samuel 16, beginning in verse 20, then Absalom said to Ahithophel, "Give your advice, what shall we do?" And Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Go into your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house. Then all Israel will hear that you have made yourself odious to your father. The hands of all who are with you will also be strengthened." So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof, and Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all of Israel. And the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave to in those days, was as if one had inquired of the word of God. So was all the advice of Ahithophel regarding by both David and Absalom. So he was viewed as a man of God with a true word, and he advised in Absalom to do this, and so Absalom did this. Now, it's interesting how sin is a boomerang and how it ricochets around. Here's David, a godly man, a man after God's own heart. This morning as we were preparing to come to church, I was watching my spiritual father, Adrian Rogers, on television, and he was actually speaking about this. And I thought that was interesting. And he was talking about David and talking about his unguarded moments and how God will tempt us and draw us in and draw us into sin. And here's David, who was idle, who had woke up that afternoon and gone out there at the palace and looked across, and he saw Bathsheba bathing. And what's he doing sleeping till the afternoon? He should have been at war. He was discouraged. He had had all these victories. He had had massive success, and yet he was discouraged, maybe depressed, and was at home idle when he should have been active. He should have been at battle with his army and with his men. He should have had his hand to the plow. And here he is, and he looks, and he desires. And then he calls the woman to the palace and conceives a baby with her. So he devises a plan to cover his sin when he finds out she's pregnant and asks for her husband, Uriah, the commander, the Hittite, to come back to town, back to Israel, back to that area, to have relations with his wife to cover his sin. But Uriah was such a godly man. He loved the king. He loved the kingdom. He loved his soldiers. He loved his wife. He loved his family. So when he came back, he would not go into his wife. David tried to get him to a couple of times, and he wouldn't do it. He said, I'm going to lay at the door and protect you, king. I'm your friend. I'm loyal. I'm faithful. And so David devised a plan, and God hated it. And this was the one weak area in David's life where he sinned morally, where he committed adultery, where he set up Uriah. He said, put him at the front of the heat of the battle and then pull the soldiers back. And he'll be killed, and I won't be exposed, is what David said in his heart. Sure enough, the plan was fomented. It came to pass. Uriah was struck down and killed. And God was very, very upset with David, very angry. So we see that even a godly man, a man after God's own heart, that he can sin, that he can fall, that he can have these things in his life. There's no one perfect, even a good dad. And so David loved his family. He loved his family sacrificially, really. And yet he sinned. It took a year for repentance. One of my favorite chapters in the Old Testament is Psalm 51. It's the depth of David's repentance. It's the nuances and the minutiae of his confessions. And I love that chapter. I've gone through it so many times. I've preached it many, many times in my life. And we see that David did repent. And after that, God said, here's a man who's after my own heart. After all of that. But we also see that God said, I'm going to judge you. I'm going to judge your family for this. This judgment is not going to leave you. So here we see years later, his oldest handsome son committing adultery with the concubines on the roof of the palace in front of the city in a public way. What's done in secret will be exposed. It will be coming forward eventually. And so we see this Absalom. Secondly, Absalom tried to replace his father and with the loyalty of his people. In 2 Samuel chapter 15, verses 1 through 6, we see his behavior. And he says this, now when David had passed a little beyond the summit, behold, Ziba the servant of Mephibosheth. Wait a minute here. 2 Samuel 15, that's 16. Now it came about after that Absalom provided for himself a chariot and horses and 50 men as runners before him. And Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way to the gates. And it happened that when any man had a suit to come to the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him and say, from what city are you? And he would say, your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel. Then Absalom would say to him, see, your claims are good and right, but no man listens to you on the part of the king. So Absalom's saying, my dad is being irresponsible. Moreover, Absalom would say, oh, that one would appoint me judge in the land. Then every man who has any suit or cause would come to me, and I would give him justice. And it happened that when a man came near to prostrate himself before him, he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. And in this manner, Absalom dealt with all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole away the hearts of the men of Israel. It's interesting how this works and how it works in life, in business, in church life. Years ago, with a previous pastor here, Pastor Marlowe, he was very conservative, very courageous. He started battling cancer, eventually died here in the ministry from his illness. And L.C. Campbell was his worship leader and staff member. And one of the ambitious lay leaders in the church came to see L.C. Campbell, the associate worship leader at the church. And he came to see him in his office, and he said to him this. He said, "I believe that it's Pastor Marlowe's time to step down. I believe that, you know, he's done." And so L.C. Campbell's sitting there, and L.C. says, you're saying that God's told you that pastor's time is up?" He said, "That's right." Now, he was specifically going to this staff member to promote him and to develop his loyalty around the pastor. And so what happened was L.C. got on the phone and called the pastor's office and said, "Pastor Marlowe, can we come in? I've got one of our lay leaders here. Can we come in to see you?" He said, "Sure, come on in." So they come into the office, and they're sitting there in the chairs in front of Pastor Marlowe's desk. And L.C. Campbell turns to Pastor Marlowe and says, "Pastor Marlowe, we've got a question to ask you. Is your time up here? Is your ministry over here?" And he said, "Well, L.C., the Lord hadn't been speaking to me that way. I don't think so." And then L.C. Campbell turned to the lay leader and said, "His time is not up yet." And just turned the thing back around. And later, when they wanted to consider L.C. as pastor here, this man was a leader to lead them to oppose his pastorate here. And later came back around on him. But we see here Absalom doing the same thing. Absalom doing the same thing. Now, in my whole life, I've been faithful to the pastors when I was a youth pastor, associate pastor in some churches before I became a senior pastor, because that's God's anointed. And we see that David was that way. David was that way with his heart towards Saul. Here's a man who tried to kill him seven times. In one point, he said, "Play your harp for me. It calms my spirit." And then he got angry and threw a spear and tried to pin David to the wall while he's playing the harp for him. And yet, David was loyal to Saul to the very end. To the very end. In fact, Saul was chasing David. He's in a cave with his warriors, and he's sleeping at night. And David and some of his men sneak into the cave, and there's Saul laying there. And David comes, and his mighty men of valor said, he picked up Saul's spear, and they said, "Pin him to the ground with it. Now's your chance. God has delivered him into your hand. He's trying to kill you. God wants you to have the kingdom. Kill him right now." And so David, instead, he picked up his spear. He took out his knife and cut off a corner of Saul's robe, and then he and his men left. He said, "I will not raise my hand against God's anointed." Believe me, God has a way of taking care of his anointed. Can I hear an amen? No one can do it better than he does. And we need to have a healthy fear and respect of that. I do. And so we see that in this aspect, that later David calls out and Saul says, "David's here. Rise up, men, let's attack him." And David yells back to him and he says, O King, you know, may you live forever. I was had the opportunity. God delivered you into my hand. I could have taken you out. Look, I've got your spear, and I've got the corner of your robe. And he looks, and his, the corner of his robe's gone. And then Saul says, I'm an unrighteous man. I'm doing wrong. Please forgive me. And he takes his men and leaves. And leaves David and his men. He doesn't engage them. But we see here Absalom as just a wicked, rebellious son trying to replace his father, stealing the loyalty of the people. And then we see next that Absalom tried to kill his father David. 2 Samuel chapter 17. We see in 2 Samuel 17, beginning in verse 1. Furthermore, Ahithophel said to Absalom, please let me choose 12,000 men that I may arise and pursue David. And then he says, and I will come upon him while he is weary and exhausted and will terrify him so that all the people who are with him will flee. And then I will strike down the king alone. And I will bring back all the people to you. The return of everyone depends on the man you seek. Then all the people shall be at peace. So the plan pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel. The plan to kill his father, who was now the king, King David. What a son. So he was immoral. He was adulterous within the framework of the family. He tried to kill his father. He tried to replace his father. But then we see that David loved Absalom in spite of everything. And he desired to reconcile with him to the very end. In 2 Samuel chapter 18, beginning in verse 5, we see the story of this. An interesting story. And the king charged Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, deal gently with my son, deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. And all the people heard when the king charged all the commanders concerning Absalom. Then the people went out into the field against Israel, and the battle took place in the forest of Ephraim. And the people of Israel were defeated there then before the servants of David, and the slaughter that day was great, 20,000 men. For the battle there was spread over the whole countryside, and the forest devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. So we see this aspect of the battle. We see this aspect of David. And then it goes on, and he says to him, then the people went out in the forest. And it goes on, and now Absalom happened to meet the servants of David, for Absalom was riding on his mule, and the mule went under the thick branches of a great oak, and his head got caught fast in the oak. So he was left hanging between heaven and earth while the mule that he was riding on kept going. Then a certain man saw it, and he told Joab and said, behold, I saw Absalom hanging in an oak. Then Joab said to the man who had told him, now behold, you saw him. Why then did you not strike him there to the ground? And I would have given you 10 pieces of silver in a belt. And the man said to Joab, even if I should receive 1,000 pieces of silver in my hand, I would not put my hand out against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king charged you and Abithai and Ittai, saying, protect for me the young man Absalom. Otherwise, if I had dealt treacherously against his life, and there is nothing hidden from the king, then you yourself would have stood aloof. And Joab said, I will not waste time here with you. So he took 3 spears in his hand, thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was alive in the midst of the oak. And 10 young men who carried Joab's armor gathered around and struck Absalom and killed him. And we see this aspect of this. Now, the response is interesting. When they come back to David and they begin to discuss it with him. His response is really, really interesting. So if you'll look on down in the passage, we see in chapter 18, beginning in verse 31. And behold, the Cushite arrived, and the Cushite said, "Let my lord the king receive good news, for the Lord has freed you this day from the hand of all those who rose up against you." Then the king said to the Cushite, "It is well with the young man Absalom, is it? Is it well?" And the Cushite answered, "Let the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up against you for evil be as that young man." And the king was deeply moved and went up into the chamber over the gate and wept. And thus he said as he walked, "O my son Absalom, my son, my son, would I have died instead of you, O Absalom, my son, my son." What an interesting response of these two dads to their two sons. You see, godly Jonathan, and Saul tries to kill him. Well, you see this ungodly, wicked son, Absalom, and David weeping over his death. And David even saying, "I wish it were me instead of him." And his heart for his children, for his family. He loved his family. And we see that later he's rebuked because of loving his family more than his soldiers. We see that Joab in chapter 19, and I won't read the whole thing to you, but Joab comes to him and he says, "You are ridiculous doing this. Here, your men, we went out and risked our lives in our army to defend you and this kingdom. And now you're weeping. You would have wished that all of us had died instead of him. You love your family more than us." And there is an aspect of where that was true. And there is an aspect where there is character in that, to put your family first. There's pastors that have been, they say they commit adultery with the church by being married to the church instead of their family. And they put the church above their own family as an institution, as a body, as a fellowship. And they desire the praise of people more than they desire the loyalty and love of their family. Years ago, when I first came to the church 30 years ago, I was talking to them, and they had had struggles with some of the past pastors where their families fell apart because they were more committed to the church in some ways than their own families. And when I first came, I said, "I want y'all to know my first priority is Kim and my kids. They are number one. I'm telling you that on the front end. They are first. Because at my funeral, or wherever I'll be living when I die, and it may or may not be here, they will be the first ones to come to my funeral. But also, too, I'm to love them because that is the investment of my life." And they loved that years ago. The fellowship said that's the way it should be. Now, I'd been here a year or two, and I had a member of the church. I was driving across the state to go to Belle Glade to one of Josh's soccer games. And I got a call from a man in our church who was having marital problems with his wife. And they were fighting and arguing, and he's talking to me, and he said, "You need to come over tonight. You need to come over right now." And I said, "I can't do it." I said, "I'm halfway across toward the lake. I'm going to my son's soccer game tonight. That's a priority for me." And he says, "Well, you know, we hired you. You work for us. You need to come to my house tonight." And I said, "I know you. I know your wife. Y'all been fighting for a long time." I went very frank with him. And I said, "Me coming tonight won't change that. We'll set up an appointment tomorrow or this week, and y'all come in, be glad to meet with you, want to help, want to meet." Well, he just got miffed. He got upset. You're putting us on a low priority. And I said, "No, you're a lower priority than my family. You are. But you're a high priority in my life." And so that became an issue for the guy. you know, something that stood in his heart for who knows how long, maybe even till now. And the aspect of it is we see that David did love his family, but we also see that David learned from it, that David had a teachable spirit. After Joab confronted him, David got up and he bathed, he freshened himself up, and he went out before the people and he commended them, he encouraged them. He took the lesson, he was teachable, he was humble as a dad, and he went and he stood before the people and affirmed them and said, I do love you, and I do respect you, and I do appreciate what you've done for us. Dads, you know, when we look at fathers and we look at good fathers and bad fathers, it's interesting to me the contrast in this of a good dad and a bad dad, and yet a bad dad having a great son and a good dad having a bad son. And sometimes that's a part of life. But I just want to commend y'all. Today when we were singing Good, Good Father, that song, that was the theme song for my dad's video when we did his memorial service. And even today when we were singing that, I was thanking God and I was saying, God, thank you that I had a good dad. Thank you. And was he perfect? No. At times he wasn't even spiritual. But he was a great man, an honest man, and a good man. And I thank God for him. He loved us dearly, my sister and I. He named his electric company Daly Electric, D-A from Daryl, L-E from Elizabeth Lee Orman, my sister. And the only two kids he had, he named his company after us. He was always there for us. He was at every game. He was always publicly loving, and I appreciated that in my life. I remember one time he was dropping me off for football practice at Fairley High School, one of the roughest schools in the country.
This is Pastor Daryl Orman, and I just want to thank you so much for joining us today. And we really appreciate you spending time with us as we get into God's Word each week. We've had the opportunity now to broadcast with WCNO Radio since 2004. And I've run into a number of people in the community that said, Pastor Orman, we listen to your broadcast. God speaks to our heart, blesses us as we get into the Word with you. And we'd like to give you the opportunity to help us keep this broadcast on the air and to keep it going. And we'd like to make it available for you to help underwrite us in this effort to share the gospel and to share the Word of God. And if you'd like to help and give, we'd like to encourage you to visit our website at fbcstewart.org and click the Giving tab, and it'll give you an opportunity to give to this ministry. Or if you'd like to mail, if you're analog like I am, you could mail your gift to 201 West Ocean Boulevard, Stewart, Florida, 34994, and make that care of First Baptist Church of Stewart. We would really appreciate your help in assisting us with this ministry to enable us to keep broadcasting and to keep sharing the Word of God and preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We love you and thank God for you and look forward to hearing from you. And also, if you'd like a copy of our messages, just contact us as well. And for any gift, we'll be glad to send you a copy of one of our messages. Just request the title of the message and we'll get that in the mail to you. God bless you. Thank you so much for worshiping with us. We love you and thank God for you.